First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 11, 2011. The testimonies of Mike Rowand, Debbie Rowand, and Jim Meyer.
So our praise team friends have come and taken their seats because what we're going to be doing is hearing testimonies of God's saving work today that you'll listen to and hopefully affirm because some friends want to actually become part of our group. So we're going to ask Mike and Debbie Rowand to come up. They'll come up together. They'll come up together. And I'm saying that because there are people, you know, like myself, that we just talk all the time. Some of the gentlemen that are with us, they might like to talk also all the time. But some people are a little nervous, so I'm just going to go ahead and say, Mrs. Rowand is a little nervous about giving her testimony in public. So we just want you to look at her and smile and nod your head. And just be encouraging to her. So Mike, I'll give you this. And I've shared before with people that even though I grew up in a church, I grew up in a church background where we didn't really talk about Jesus and the Bible and things. We talked, well, I don't remember much of what we talked about. But when I was 11 years old, we changed and went to a different church. And that church talked about God and the Bible and sin and salvation. So when I was 11 years old, September 1972, at a family camp event at our church, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So, Mike, you can take the time you would like, because we spent some time with Justin, so just whatever's comfortable. We would like for you, well, all we have is to sing at 2 o'clock. So, Mike, why don't you tell us about your saving experience with Jesus Christ?
So, I grew up in not in any church. I grew up in a house that was, by all accounts of the world, a good and nice household. Parents who loved each other, paid their taxes, and no divorce or any problems there. But there was something missing. There was no talk of God or Jesus or saving grace or the authority and morality of God. Everything was based on man's word and, you know, what seemed like a good idea. When I got to be, I think, 14, ran into some friends who kind of absconded with me and drugged me off to their church and managed to trick me into going to service and kind of get me used to going there. Surprise, surprise, God had a few tricks up his sleeve to get me there and keep me there and show me that something was missing. And a few years later, when I was just shy of 17, ended up sitting in a friend's car in front of my parents' house at, I believe, about 2 a.m., discussing weighty matters of theology and eternity and realizing that this is something that I want to do and giving my life to the Lord and saying, God, just you're in charge. You know, I need to do what you want to do. And let's play this by your rules. And ever since then, it has been a pretty wild ride of faith. At the time that I got saved, I'm not sure I even know where Seattle was, let alone Redmond. And through a very series of fortunate events, ended up out here, met Debbie, and got a wonderful wife, and two wonderful stepsons who are now out of the house that y'all haven't met yet, unfortunately. They're great kids. And then, surprise, surprise, ended up with Caitlin, something that I never anticipated, and has been quite the blessing and quite the educational experience for dad and mom alike. So that's sort of my background. I got actually baptized way back in New Jersey. Sorry. For everybody who knows that I love to talk, I actually hate crowds. So I'm a little better one-on-one. So anyway, I was actually baptized at the church I was attending at the time back in New Jersey. And for anybody who knows the Creation Festival that showed up finally out here at the Gorge, I was actually with the church that started that. So Pastor Harry Thomas is the one who personally dunked me at their pool out in Medford, New Jersey, not until he had to tell a 15-minute story about how I finally came to salvation and embarrassed the heck out of me in the process. Love Harry. He's a great guy. Always thinking about, you know, what verse do you think of and what do you remember when, you know, how do you know? You know, what do you need to do? And I just go back to something really simple, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it's really that simple.
Very good.
Debbie, why don't you do the same thing? Tell us about your experience meeting the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
I grew up in a house that we didn't really... We talked about Jesus, but he was kind of a fairy tale type thing. So I didn't really... I believed because my mom believed, my dad not so much. At the age of 13, went to a youth group with a girlfriend, and they had a guest speaker. And this guy, he brought down fire and brimstone, scared me to death. I didn't want to go to hell because it hurt. And why would somebody want to go to hell when you could go to heaven and be with God? You know, just... So that was real exciting. That was my salvation story. That night, that was it. That was my decision. I didn't want to go to hell. And God has worked a lot. I married a man who was Catholic and not even practicing. Spent almost 10 years. Got out when I realized I'd been replaced by numerous women over the years. Moved back home to Whidbey Island. Started attending a church there. They had Awana. If you want a good church, go to an Awana church. I would never pass the game on KCMS. Anyway, a friend told me that my boys at that point were like 11 and 12, and they were old enough. Come on back to the singles group. They're okay. It'll be fine. So went back to the singles group, and I was the oldest one there. So everybody hung out at my house, and I would feed them. Even tuna noodle casserole. He'd eat that then. He won't eat that now. So they would hang out at my house, and one day my son stood up in front of, you know, all, 15 singles, and said, "Mike, when are you going to ask my mom out?"
Mounds of children.
And I couldn't get out of the house. There was no exits between there, you know. So we laughed it off. And pretty soon, and this is all in a three-month period, they told us that we needed to get married because they really liked him, and he couldn't move in unless we were married, because you don't do that. No guys upstairs without mommy, or no guys upstairs without the boys, no girls upstairs without mom. So I guess it sounded like it was a pretty good thing. So my boys picked him out, and they did a really good job with that. We came down here because of work. I prayed when I was single, because somebody told me, or when I was between, that I needed to be married. God had that in plans for me. You're not going to be single the rest of your life. And I'm going, but I'm alive now. I'm not doing this again. I'm sorry. All men were scum at that point.
Some of you women just mouthed amen. Sorry.
And so I started praying for this guy. If you want specific things from the Lord, be very specific. You want a new couch, tell him the color, how many people it will sit. Because I wrote a 2-page list, and he fit everything to the T. I forgot to say anything about age and hair color and eye color. So, but God is really... I love him more than I love my husband, and I love him an awful lot. And he's... Okay. Oh, gosh, I hate when I cry. He took my verse... So I have wrote myself a note so I'd have it. Because you guys are much taller than cubbies, and I get nervous. Romans 10, 9 through 10. Remember Sparkies? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Am I saved? God can't lie. God can't sin. He says I am. And it's been that way for 40 years.
Amen.
Sorry.
Good for you.
So I'd like a couple of people to affirm their salvation testimony. Would a couple of people say, oh, I believe that their salvation testimony is genuine, that they've had. I talked to each one of them, and they each think that their spouse is saved. They each say that their spouse's lifestyle believes it reflects Christianity. So Mr. Kerman, I'm going to ask you to take a note, and Mrs. What's your name? Norman? So, Mrs. Norman, I'm actually going to ask you to take a little note on that for future knuckles. But Mr. Kerman and Mrs. Norman both are glad for your testimony of salvation and knowing you believe that it's genuine. If you'd like to affirm their testimony of salvation and give thanks to God for His grace in their lives, please say amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. So Jim will ask you to give your testimony of God's saving grace and His power of the gospel.
I'm very thankful to God for this opportunity because usually when I give my testimony, it's on a sidewalk to a stranger, and I'm always worried they're going to leave 20 seconds from now, so I have to rush through things. And it's too bad because the things that God did to save me are... are just miraculous and amazing. I grew up in the church. In fact, the church I grew up in, they did infant baptism, and I was baptized at 6 days old and didn't miss a lot of Sundays from then on. And Sunday school, vacation Bible school, we went to Christian grade school, so I was at church 6 days a week and learned all the Bible stories, memorized Bible verses. Always got A's in religion class. You had to get A's in religion class. That was the thing you had to get right. And was surrounded. Everybody I knew was a Christian. And, you know, you live the way a Christian's supposed to live, and you do this and do that, and you say the right things, especially when you're around the pastors and the teachers and all the adults. But it's interesting, because I noticed early on that people acted one way when they were at church and school, and they acted a lot differently when they were away from church. And it's like, okay, well, everybody I know is a Christian. This is the way people act. This is okay. So as long as you go to church on Sunday, as long as you know your Bible verses, as long as you can come up with the right answer and say, Jesus loves me and this and that, at the right times in front of the right people, then you're okay, and you're good. And it was a very mechanical thing. And so the rest of the time, you could just live. And from a very early age, I was living a wicked life from a very early age. I remember when I was 9, we had to go to a public school for a while. And the thing that struck me when I got to public school is, you could use all sorts of filthy language and the teachers wouldn't get mad at you. Nobody said anything. Like, wow, this is incredible. I grew up back in the days when they'd put soap in your mouth still. But no, you could say all this stuff. And you know, I as soon as I got to school, I met who I believe was a Christian boy, Rafi Sanasarian. And we got on together almost right away, and I didn't realize it till later. He was just glad to have another Christian around. But before the end of that school year, my mouth was so filthy that Rafi didn't want to have anything to do with me anymore. He'd become my best friend at that point. And so 9 years old, well, a year older than Daniel, I mean, imagine that. I was talking like a sailor. And I only bring that up to show the difference because there was no guilt about it. There was this is what everybody does. So what does it matter? And so, even though I was surrounded by the church, I was surrounded by God, I was surrounded by all these messages and this and that, it didn't affect my behavior at all. There were no fruits whatsoever. My language didn't get any better from then on. In fact, things got a whole lot worse. And it was just wickedness upon wickedness. It's incredible. Even in high school, I went to Christian high school. Terrible. Terrible. There weren't a lot of saints in that school, but man, I was one of the worst, and the teachers didn't know, but even a lot of my friends didn't know. his boarding school. We'd hang out during the week and that. We'd go home on the weekends. But it didn't matter. It was just bad stuff all the time. Bad thoughts, bad language, bad jokes, bad conversations, bad everything. And then I got out of school. Oh, no. I turned 18. Nobody can make me do anything now. So the first thing I started doing was not go to church. Nobody can make me go to church. I'm my own man now. I do what I want. Have fun at church, Mom and Dad. I have better things to do on a Sunday morning, like sleep. No need to open a Bible anymore, because Bible was just a textbook for religion class. Didn't actually mean anything. You just used it to look up stuff so you'd get good grades in religion class. And I barely cracked open a Bible for the next 24 years of my life. And now, you're an adult, so you have access to all sorts of sins, all sorts of stuff that at least your parents and teachers and people like that try to keep you from when you're little. Not anymore. Now you can do a whole bunch of stuff. Get a little older, you can start drinking, you can start going to places, you can start doing all sorts of things. Then you start working, you make a little money. Then, if you start making even more money, man, at least before, you, there were some sins you couldn't do because you just couldn't afford them. But then you get enough money, you can go ahead and you can afford all sorts of new sins. And it was just one thing after another, and deeper and deeper. And so, but you know, so I had this mentality, well, okay, yeah, I'm doing these things. And it's funny the way it happens, right? Because when you're a little kid, you're like, you know, people tell you what's right and wrong. And you're like, well, I'll never do that. You get a few years older, all of a sudden you're doing that. And it's like, yeah, I'm doing this, but so are all my friends. I mean, so is everybody else. But I won't ever do that. Fast forward a few years, you're doing that. You're that person that a few years before you got, man, what a scummy person. I never want to be like that. And you get to that point and you look and you're like, man, where am I? What am I doing? And then it just becomes second nature, right? The conversations you have, the things you do with your time, the things you waste God's money on. Of course, I didn't think it was God's money. It was my money. I earned it with my hard work. I could do anything I want with it. And if I wanted to indulge myself with this, I could. And all the while, it's like, well, don't worry. Because remember when you were a little kid, you said, Jesus died on a cross and God loves you and all this stuff. And I never doubted it. That's the interesting thing. So it was, I never doubted anything in the Bible. 6 days of creation, the flood, the miracles, Jesus dying on the cross. Never doubted a lick of it. But there's a difference between knowledge and faith. Because with faith, there's obedience. Knowledge doesn't matter. What was it in the book of James? There's a verse in chapter 2 that says, you know God is one, you do well. The demons know, and they shudder. So I wasn't any better off than the devil himself. I knew this stuff. Actually, the devil probably believes it more than me. But this is what I use, and this is the interesting thing. When people are in rebellion against God, they always come up with something to quiet that conscience. Because praise God, He gave us a conscience to tell us when we're doing things wrong. But we can dull that conscience. And people do it in a lot of different ways. Right? They say, oh, God doesn't exist. Or they believe in some other God that'll let you earn your way out of your predicament. Or, well, you know, God's loving and forgiving, and so he wouldn't punish me like that. But I was doing the worst one of all. I used Jesus' death on the cross to quiet my conscience. Don't worry what you're doing. Jesus died, remember? So you're covered. So just go on and do it. Oh, and the horrible things. Every now and again I get in trouble with something. You lose a job or something. And all of a sudden, oh, you're ready to pray to God then. I even broke down and went to a church for a while when things were bad. Got a Bible. Hallelujah. It was an exciting church. It was a cool church. Cool music, uplifting, motivational. Great. Had my little booster shot a couple weeks later. couple times a week to get me through the next week. Still no obedience, though. Okay, God, maybe I'll cut back on some of these sins. But I mean, you can't possibly expect me to just stop them. I mean, this is who I am. And of course, as soon as the bad times pass, no need for church anymore. Why do you need to read the Bible for? Praying? Why do I? God's taking care of me. I'm out of trouble now. So he was my heavenly bail bondsman. Just get me out of trouble. And then I wouldn't give him a second thought. And I'd go on and I'd act the same way. Actually, it'd be worse. All these times when something bad would happen, I would try to stop doing these things with my own strength, with my willpower. Because on top of being foul-mouthed, I was arrogant and prideful and mean and angry and selfish and greedy and all these other things. Lustful and hateful. Spiteful. So if I wanted to stop, I could do it myself. I didn't need God. The only problem is every time I tried to stop, I'd get back in it deeper the next time. And it was just nothing. This whole thing, it was like, here's my life, and then every now and again, I'd sprinkle a little Jesus on it, you know, just to pep things up a little bit. Get me out of trouble, make me feel bad if I was feeling depressed or something, and just fix it. But that's not the way it works. And so then 4 years ago, God did an interesting thing. And this was wasn't one of those things, you know, where you hit bottom and you finally look up and you're woken up. And no, things were flying high. Career was good. Money was good. I had everything I wanted. I made sure of that. Indulging in anything I wanted to. There was nothing I lacked. And then I found out that this guy I worked with at Microsoft had died recently. And I didn't even know him that well. And I had had people die in my life before. Both of my parents had died by that time. Grandmothers, aunts, uncles, cousins. I had a 15-year-old cousin die when I was young. I had friends and co-workers who died. Some committed suicide. And never this kind of, oh, let me examine my own mortality, this and that. I almost died when I was 32. I had a bleeding ulcer. I had an internal bleeding. I had passed out at work. I had passed out at home. I didn't know what was going on. And there was one night I remember that I was eating dinner on my stomach on the floor of my place because I couldn't even sit up straight. It turned out I had lost over half the blood in my body. And I finally made it to the hospital the next day. But that night I slept. I'm like, oh, if I don't feel better in the morning, I'll go to the hospital. I could have died in my sleep that night. And you'd think that something like that would wake a person up and go, hey, you know, you're dodging a bullet here. Maybe you should start thinking, not a chance. I was enjoying life way too much. I'm not going to mess. This was a bump in the road. And so when this guy died, it wasn't that he died so much, but the thing I remember is that this guy was always smiling. I always had a smile on his face. He was just a couple offices down the hall from me. And I didn't have much interaction with him, but whenever I did, he was always smiling and happy. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing. But I had reason to believe, just from what I knew when I was a child, that the man probably wasn't saved. And I found out things after he died that probably confirmed that suspicion. And the thing that struck me was, you know what? I'll bet this guy isn't smiling right now. This guy is in hell, and he's never going to smile again, ever. And I'm thinking, what happens if I get in a car accident on the way home from work tonight? Where am I going to go? So for 40-something years of my life, I'm telling myself, things are okay. You know the Bible. You know about Jesus. You're fine. But not that night. For the first time in my life, I was terrified that I was going to wind up in hell. And it wasn't like, oh, God's mean or anything. No, I knew why I would wind up in hell. God had every reason to send me to hell. And I didn't know what to do. There wasn't anything I could tell myself to talk myself out of this predicament. And I was stuck and I was scared. I was terrified. And I remember that night. I just finally gave up. I just begged God to save me, to do something. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to undo a lifetime of offending God and daring to call myself a Christian, too. When people would ask me, oh, man, can you imagine that? The filthy stuff I was doing, and I dared to spew the words that I was a Christian and insult God so that people could blaspheme Him because of my behavior? How could God stand me? There's no way I could get out of this. And I just begged Him. I was just broken. And I spent that night on the floor in my living room just praying that God would do something to save me. I knew Jesus died for people's sins, that He came back to life. I needed something. I needed that life preserver. I needed something to grab onto. And I needed faith. Real faith. Not knowledge. Not a bunch of talk. Not a bunch of words. Not a bunch of putting on a show for the right people. And I needed God to make me not sin against Him again. Because that was the thing I had no idea how to stop. These things, all these things, were just part of my whole life. How could I make them go away? But I wasn't even thinking about that. It all came, all this other stuff would get in my head, and it all came back to help me. Just help me. And that was a very long night, and you know, you get to that point where you're just kind of emotionally drained and exhausted. And I just dragged myself into bed and I slept. And then the next day, amazing things started to happen. These things, these sins, these horrible things that I had been trapped in my whole life, these things started to bother me a lot, like they had never bothered me before. And I would do something, and it would just crush me. And I was worthless for days at a time. The guilt that I had spent my whole life pushing away, the excuses that I had used to not feel this anymore, the excuses were gone. I knew there were nothing. I was defenseless. All this stuff I'd built up, all this stuff I'd done to dull my conscience, there was nothing left. I was just naked. It was just me and my sins and God. Yikes. And I was not in a good situation. And these things started to bother me. And for the first time, I'm like, you know what? I don't think I want to do these things. These things aren't giving me any enjoyment. They're making me feel terrible, and they're reminding me of how much trouble I'm in. And I started reading my Bible. For the first time, reading my Bible. Asking God to help me understand. I started in Matthew. This whole thing was very traumatic. So I start reading the Bible. You don't have to go very far in Matthew. You get to Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. It's one of my favorite sets of verses. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Oh man, I'm in trouble. I'm in such deep, horrid trouble. that section goes on to talk about people that do mighty works in the name of Jesus, cast out demons. So they have all the outward appearance. This is starting to sound familiar. But what's Jesus' response? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Most terrifying verse in the Bible. If Jesus is the only thing keeping us out of hell, the last thing you want to hear him say on Judgment Day is, I never knew you. And so this is all starting to sink in. This is all starting to sink in how much trouble I'm in. I keep reading. I read the things Jesus talks about. And you know, popular culture, you hear about Jesus, it's all, you know, flowery. Oh, Jesus loves you. Da-da-da. He's going to take care. He's not going to get mad at you. Love, peace, joy, bubble. That's what I was banking on. And you start reading some of the parables of Jesus. A lot of them end with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm like, man, Jesus is pretty harsh. Then I'm like, well, but he has a reason to be. Look at these things. Look at these things that we're doing. I get to Hebrews, second scariest verses in the Bible, 10:26-31. First couple verses sum it up, though. For if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no more remains a sacrifice for sin, just a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire that'll consume the adversary. It goes on to talk about trampling underfoot the Son of God and counting as an unclean thing the blood of his sacrifice. My whole life I'm doing this. I knew better, and I'm still doing this. It ends with that famous verse, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I'm praying every day now. I'm praying every day. Help me to not sin. Forgive me when I do sin. Help me. Help me understand this. And by this time, something's happened. All of a sudden, these things of God, these things of Jesus, the words that he's saying, these things mean something to me. And I understand what's going on. And it's like, believe it or not, he saved me. How is this possible? How is this possible that he could save me? Doesn't he know all those terrible things I've done? Doesn't he know how I dragged his name through the dirt? How could he save me? But how do we know God saved us? Well, the Bible says so. He promises to do it if we trust in him to take away our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. But then he also promises to give us his Holy Spirit, the down payment on our inheritance, regeneration. Oh, the second biggest miracle I've ever seen. The change. These things I thought I couldn't live without, it had gone beyond the point now of making me feel bad. I didn't want to have anything to do with these things. I didn't want to do them. I didn't want to think about them. I didn't want to read about them. I didn't want to hear about them. I didn't want to watch other people do them. I didn't want to hang around with people that did them. I wanted nothing to do with this. How is this possible? From the time I'm a small child, all I could think about was my sin. If I wasn't doing sins, I was thinking about doing sins, which is a sin in itself. And now all of a sudden, these things that I thought I couldn't live without, these things are repellent to me. And I didn't even know what this was. And then I heard other people's testimonies later on, and they're saying the same thing. I'm like, yeah, that's what happened. They didn't watch something on TV that says, you get saved and then you do this, 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 and this. And so, okay, I'm checking things off my list. I'm supposed to do this, this. No, these are just the things that God did. And I would read his word more, and things would I could understand things. I could see these things in the world. God says that the devil blinds the mind of the unbeliever to the glory of Christ. Yeah, I can see that. People don't even get it. I didn't get it. The Bible says these things are spiritually discerned. No wonder they didn't make sense to me. No wonder all these verses that I learned as a child, they were just verses. They didn't mean a thing. All of a sudden, I'm understanding what they're saying, and I'm like, oh, man. And I'm reading the Bible. I'm actually reading what it says. And this was traumatic when I got to the epistles, because the epistles have a nice long list of things you're not supposed to do. Man, I knew the big things I was doing, but all these other things that are big to God, I'm like, I'm doing these too. I was doing this stuff. I'm in so much trouble. But God saved me anyway. And now, as if that isn't enough, as if he's, you know, not going to rescue me from the road to hell I was on, he's also going to change me so I don't want to do this. I'm not going to be a prisoner to these things. And the verse is now about being, you know, the bondservant of sin, being trapped by it. It's not just that you do them and you wind up in hell for them. It's that you like your slavery. You don't want to be set free. That's how tight of a grip this stuff has on people, that they can't imagine their life without it. But God is good. God is good. If we just stop fighting and we just give up, and just let him save us. He'll grant us repentance. He'll change us so we won't even want these wretched, horrible things. And our only desire will be to obey and serve him. Because it's God's Spirit inside of us. And why would God's Spirit want anything else? Why would God's Spirit want to expose themselves to sin, to all the horrible things the world has to offer? Right, it's one verse I remember as a kid. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Got it. So it isn't my life with Jesus sprinkled on top of it. He's not an appendage. It isn't God is some ancillary part of your life and you go to church and you do this and you say the verses and you do all this mechanical stuff. God is our life. He saved us. He bought us. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Jesus bought my life. That's so stunning to me. And around Christmas time, it's always interesting because you used to watch all the Christmas movies and they always come out with another one. But now Christmas is just a really amazing thing to me. And I remember this scene in that Nativity movie that came out a couple of years ago. And I think they did it great. When Jesus was born, there was a star and the light. And at the moment Jesus was born, you just see this pulse of light go down into the stable. And that visual of God emptying himself and bringing himself down from heaven to earth in the body of a human being. And why? So that people like me wouldn't go to hell forever. And that's stunning. And so you think about what Jesus had to go through to save us. Dying on the cross, that pain, that suffering. But you know when you've done something wrong and you get caught, and especially if it's in front of a lot of people or something, and you feel guilty, the shame, the embarrassment of that? The thought that Jesus not only had to suffer on the cross because of what I did, but he had to have that shame on him too, in front of his Father. What a terrible and wonderful thing. What a kind thing he does for us to save us. And so it's amazing. If God can save someone like me and change so completely someone like me, his mercy is just boundless if we're just willing to stop fighting him. The battle is the Lord's. He wins in the end. I wish I could have those 40 years back. But I'm glad that he's not only given me the rest of this life, but he's given me the rest of eternity to be with him. And I can't wait to get to heaven because I'll never sin against God again. Praise God. I'm so thankful he saved me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Incredible mercy.
Thank you. Can I have a couple of people who you've seen Jim, been around with us for a while, you would notice that there's been a good testimony of Christ. A couple of people like to note and give affirmation, give approval to his testimony. You can see the power of Christ working inside of him. Now, Mrs. Kerman and Mr. Hackman, very good.